We have two readings this evening. The first comes from the book of Proverbs. So please turn to Proverbs chapter 1 if you have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd love to give you one after the service. If you don't own one, we have Bibles at the back and we would be happy to give you the Word of God. What better gift? The words are also on the screen behind me if you'd like to read along now. We're going to read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we turn now to the book of James, buried near the end of the New Testament, just after the book of Hebrews. And we'll be reading James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. So James chapter 1, starting at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. This is God's word. Thanks, Jack.
And thank you, Reuben. Good to see you all here this afternoon. And if you were here last week in the afternoon, you will have heard Reuben kick off this new sermon series that we're in from the letter of James. And you will have heard him explain that this is an extremely practical book. James doesn't concern himself too much with how we can be saved from our sin and reconciled to God and assured of eternal life. Unlike Paul in all of his letters, he never mentions redemption or justification or atonement or even the cross. In fact, James only mentions Jesus twice in all of his five chapters. That's not because these things are unimportant, because of course they most certainly are, but it's because it isn't James's purpose to talk about them. He knew that the recipients of his letter had already understood and received and trusted in the gospel. And that's why throughout his letter he so often refers to them as believers and speaks to them about their faith. Rather, in this book, James's purpose is to help those who are already believers to know how to live out their salvation in real and practical ways. His purpose is to apply the gospel to everyday life. And that's why we've called this series Faith in Action, because we need to learn this too. But if you were here last week, then you'll also have heard Reuben speak about the message of James 1, verses 1 to 4. For there he speaks of how Christians can find joy even in trials. How trials produce perseverance. Perseverance leads to maturity. And maturity gives you all you need for a good and blessed life. Chapter 1 verse 4 says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." But right there we find the link to our passage today, verses 5 to 8. For while verse 4 says our aim is to not lack anything, verse 5 explains that something we may well lack is in fact wisdom. James starts this next section saying, if any of you lack wisdom. And then he goes on from there. Wisdom is essential if we are to face trials with joy. Wisdom is essential if we are to persevere in our faith. Wisdom is essential if we are to reach Christian maturity. Wisdom is essential in order to have a good and blessed life. And so wisdom is what we're thinking about tonight. And we're going to think about it in three parts. First, the nature of wisdom. Second, the source of wisdom. And third, the recipients of wisdom. So we start with the nature of wisdom. What really is it? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and so he clearly sees it as important, and he sees it as desirable, he sees it as something we should all be seeking to have, but yet he doesn't really explain what it is. So what do you think? A lot of people equate wisdom with knowledge. They think that someone who knows a lot must also be wise. And so they value learning and education, information and intelligence. But is that really at the heart of it? Well, no, it's not. I'm sure that all of us have known people who were amazingly intelligent, that had vast amounts of learning, but yet they were foolish and their lives were a shambles. At the very same time, I'm sure we've all known people who don't have a lot of knowledge, who have very little education, but yet we discover that they are incredibly wise. So what really is wisdom then? Well, true wisdom is taking the learning that you do have, whether that is great or whether that is small, and using it for good purposes. It's taking your knowledge and positively applying it to your attitudes and your priorities and your decisions and your choices. It's positively applying it to the way you speak and act, to your morality, to your relationships. It's positively applying it when you face trials and temptations in your life. That's what we saw in those verses from Proverbs chapter 1. And incidentally, James is in many ways the New Testament equivalent of this Old Testament book. In Proverbs chapter 1, it says that these proverbs are for gaining wisdom. It uses words like understanding and insight and knowledge and learning. But none of this for its own sake. It's never information without application. For verse 3 says, these proverbs are for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. And then it also uses words like discretion and guidance, implying that this is knowledge with relevance to life. But James himself also speaks of this over in chapter 3. There James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. True wisdom isn't just head knowledge, but it is positive, practical action. And as a result, it brings about a better life for yourself and for others. And it brings about a life that honors and glorifies the Lord. That's the nature of wisdom. But our second point then is the source of wisdom. Where can we find it? Well, the world gives us many, many options, doesn't it? First of all, you can seek worldly wisdom within yourself, within your own thoughts and ideas and opinions. But generally, our own thoughts and ideas and opinions are influenced by the wisdom of others, aren't they? Influenced by a parent or a spouse, a friend or a workmate. You can get it from a professional advisor like a counsellor or a social worker or a doctor, a teacher or a lawyer or an accountant. You can find worldly wisdom in books and magazines, on the TV or the radio, from the latest philosopher or guru or self-help expert. I've noticed these days there's now a trend of seeking wisdom from those who happen to have achieved something special. Very often they are asked, tell us the secret of your success. For example, when someone reaches a milestone, like let's say their 100th birthday, they're inevitably asked by the reporter, what's your advice for others? As though living a long life automatically equates to a good life. And then you get the answer, well, I never smoked or I never drank. Or you get the answer, well, I always smoke and I always drank, and it doesn't really help anyone in the end. Or when someone wins a sporting event, they'll often be asked, well, what's your advice for the young kids at home? And we all know the answer, it's always the same. Work hard and follow your dreams, and you too can achieve what I have. Which is so easy to say, isn't it, when you're the one in a million who happens to have reached the top. But I'm being terribly old-fashioned, aren't I? Because today, the go-to source of wisdom is, of course, the almighty internet, the information superhighway. There we can gain knowledge and advice of every kind imaginable, on every topic imaginable, and who knows where it even comes from. We don't really care. We can find worldly wisdom on websites and forums, from blogs and podcasts, from social media and even AI. There's no end to the so-called experts who can help us to attain knowledge and ways to make our lives better. The world has so many kinds of wisdom on offer, and some of it is even helpful. But very often it's not. And not only can worldly advice be unhelpful, but it can also be damaging. Because, my friends, its source is in the hearts and the minds of fallen people, whose understanding and priorities and morals are all perverted by sin. As a very simple example, what is the world's advice on unwanted pregnancy? They say it's, think about yourself first. Do what's best for you and get that abortion. Sounds so good and so right to so many people these days. But yet the world somehow ignores the damage that is done. Not only to the baby who was killed, but to the mother who has to live with it. So where do we find true wisdom? Well, James tells us very simply, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God. So why is God the source of true wisdom? Why is his wisdom so much better than the world's? Well, it's because our God is completely and perfectly wise. In Daniel chapter 2, it declares, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Romans chapter 16 says, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is far greater than us, and so his wisdom is far greater too. In fact, it is faultless and it is pure. And that is because he is the source of all of reality. He is the creator of everything seen and unseen. He is righteous and holy in all of his ways, and he understands life more clearly than we ever will. Humans give advice without understanding the divine, without understanding why we're here, without knowing the fundamental problem of this world, without knowing even the glorious solution to that problem. Humans give advice without understanding what is ultimately good and without understanding eternity. But God knows all of this completely. And so if we want to find true wisdom to help us in our relationships, to help us when we need to make an important decision, to help us with a problem that we're facing, then we need to ask the Lord, the one who gave us this life, who sustains us in this life, and who has a plan for us in this life. But what's it really mean to ask God? Well, it all starts with prayer. If you want to grow in wisdom, then you need to literally get down on your knees and ask God to provide. We need to ask Him in all humility and submission and respect. And that is why the Old Testament, including our reading from Proverbs, repeatedly tells us that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge and of understanding and of wisdom. If we are filled with a reverential awe for God and sincerely seek what we need from Him, then He will provide. Proverbs 2 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And James goes on to say, "You should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you." You know, there are some prayers which, when we pray them, we don't know how God's going to respond. He may help us to pass an exam, or He may not. He may heal an illness, or He may not. He may grant success to a ministry, or He may not. But yet this is not one of those prayers, because James tells us that the Lord guarantees that if we genuinely ask for wisdom, then He will provide. He will provide generously. He will provide graciously. And He will provide certainly. But how does He provide? Well, first of all, by the work of His Holy Spirit within you, changing your thoughts and your attitudes and your understanding. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better." In his commentary on the book of James, John Blanchard writes this. He says, "Part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of the Christian is to wean him away from trusting only in his own rational resources and to make him look and listen for another, higher wisdom. It's the Spirit who makes us wise beyond what we are in ourselves." But God also does this through the message of His Word. For the Bible is just full of His wisdom from the very beginning until the very end. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." If you want to know what sort of person to marry, see God's Word. If you want to know how to use your retirement, see God's Word. If you want to know how to spend your money, or how to handle a big issue in your life, or how to find true peace, see God's Word. But on top of that, the Lord also uses godly people to help us to remember and to understand and to apply His biblical truth in our life. And so He also provides wisdom through Christian preachers and teachers, Christian authors and podcasters, Christian mentors and counselors, Christian parents and Christian friends. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, James says, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. He's the only one who can make us truly wise. But then our third and final point is the recipients of wisdom. For while God promises to provide all who ask, he qualifies that by saying we must ask the right way. For those who ask the wrong way will not receive. Listen again to verses 6 to 8. James writes, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." What's James saying there? He's saying if you want to receive the Lord's wisdom, then you need to wholeheartedly trust in the Lord's wisdom and trust only in the Lord's wisdom. But tragically, many don't. They don't fully believe that only the Lord is perfectly wise. They don't fully believe that His Holy Spirit can actually guide you through the ups and downs of life. They don't fully believe His Word is trustworthy and true. They don't fully believe the advice of godly people is better than that of others. And so instead, they are, as James says, doubters. They're like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Their thinking, their attitudes, their decisions are pushed around one way and the other. They're changed by different forces. They're erratic and they're inconsistent in their views and their decisions. But James also says they're double-minded and unstable. That word double-minded could actually be translated as double-souled. In other words, their hearts are deeply divided. They have split loyalties. They have a foot in each camp. Or to put it another way, these are people who say they love the Lord and they say they want to live His way, but yet when the rubber hits the road, they follow the world's wisdom instead. They're easily swayed and convinced by human ideas. This is the Christian who hangs on every word from someone they found on the internet. This is the Christian who trusts more in their therapist than they do in God. The Christian who is quickly led astray by a non-Christian partner, who falls for every conspiracy theory, who's easily fooled by the false message of a cult or a sect. This is the Christian who's more interested in following the advice of their non-believing mates, who follow whoever tells them what they really want to hear. They're happy to follow the Lord's wisdom when it suits, but when it doesn't, well then, they follow the world. Sadly, I've seen it too many times. The person who makes bad choices in their relationships because they just won't listen to God. The person who keeps falling into sin over and over because they refuse to see the damage it's doing. The person who lives a lazy, materialistic, self-centered life because they will not accept what God says, that it will bring no satisfaction in the end. But this compels us to consider our own hearts, doesn't it? Where do you seek your wisdom for real situations in your life? Where do you look for your advice when you're thinking about your future? Who do you listen to when a difficult situation arises? Where do you turn when you are faced with temptation? Where do you go when it all gets too hard? If our loyalties are divided with a foot in both camps, then James says we shouldn't expect anything from the Lord. For the Lord only gives to those who are totally committed to Him, who believe and do not doubt. And so He calls on us to trust in Him in every circumstance. He calls us to trust Him even if His will and His ways and His wisdom seem to be flying in the face of what the world says. He calls on us to trust Him even if following His word seems to be to our disadvantage and our detriment. Trust God when He says you cannot worship both God and money. Trust God when he says, do not be yoked to an unbeliever. Trust God when he says, do not even dabble in sexual sin. Trust God when he says, this world has nothing lasting to offer. Who receives God's wisdom? It's those who trust him wholeheartedly, not trying to hedge their bets, not mixing his wisdom with the world's. Friends, as I said at the beginning, James is a very practical book. The book that helps Christians to live out their salvation in real and positive ways. But that means it only makes sense if you do believe in Jesus for your salvation. And I truly hope that you do. If you're here with us and you haven't yet given your life to Christ, then I want to urge you tonight to do so. Because when you give your life to Christ, then you experience the blessings of his forgiveness. Your guilt will be gone. And you'll come to know the Lord as your heavenly Father, experiencing a belonging like nothing else. And you also receive the assurance of eternity. You'll find such comfort and hope. But on top of all of that, you will also receive the amazing blessing of godly wisdom in your life. For his Holy Spirit will change you, and his word will guide you. Perhaps you've really been struggling in your life. Perhaps you've been making bad decisions. Perhaps you just don't know what to do next. Put your trust in Jesus, and his wisdom will be yours. But if you're here tonight and you're already a believer, then I want to urge you to allow this passage to help you as you seek to live for Jesus in your everyday life. We all need wisdom. We need it so much. But I ask you, how often do we actually pray for it? How often is it the subject of our prayers? We have a God who tells us that he will provide generously. We have a God who tells us he guarantees that he will provide. But then we must ask, just as he says. And when we ask, we must trust in his wisdom and not doubt. We must value it above anything this world might tell us. We need to follow it with all our hearts. Do you need wisdom for future plans in your life? Do you need wisdom for your marriage, for bringing up your children? Do you need wisdom in facing temptations or in times of trouble? Do you need wisdom in a big decision you need to make, or just in the way you live your life every day? Sincerely ask God and trust him. You'll be amazed at the difference that it makes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize tonight that you are an all-wise God. Lord, you are perfect in all of your ways. You know all things. Your decisions are always right. Your help for us is always perfect. And Lord, we recognize tonight that, as James has reminded us, that we need wisdom. And yet we recognize that so often we follow the wisdom of this world instead. Lord, we see it around us. We see it in us. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, forgive us for thinking that somehow we know better than you. And Lord, we pray to ask for your wisdom tonight. And we admit as we do so that we do that so little. Father, give us your wisdom, just as you have promised us. Lord, may it fill us so that we may make right decisions, that we may make good choices, that we might live lives that are right before you, that we might be strengthened in the face of temptation, that we might be equipped with the right attitudes, that we might be able to have the right priorities. Lord, we know that on our own we fail in this over and over again. But Lord, we know that you can give us all that we need. So Lord, we pray that for ourselves and for every person here tonight. Lord, that you would truly equip us for life in your world. Lord, that through your wisdom we might have good and blessed lives. And Lord, by your wisdom, that we might give all glory to you. Father, we ask all of this in the name of our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.